Everybody. Oh, it's good to see everybody. Pardon me. I've got a little dry mouth, so it's not nerves, I promise. Oh, man. Well, it's good to see everybody. Hope everybody is abated anticipation this month for Christmas. Down the road, now that we've entered December, and we're so very thankful for the blessings we were able to have and share through Thanksgiving in November. And so we ask that you will be grateful for the coming Christmas to, again, have time to spend with friends and family. This morning, I would ask for your indulgence. That as we get started for this 13-week class, this morning I'm going to read to you. And it's kind of a prelude to set the tone for what this class will be like for the following 12 weeks after we conclude today. And so there's going to be some reading. Won't be a lot of exchange, question and answer. But I hope what it'll do, not only set the mood, but instill some thought and instill an opportunity for us to not only think of the questions that I'm going to mention here this morning, but allow you to pause and to meditate and maybe come up with your own questions as well. Our subject for this quarter is going to be spiritual warfare. And the part of this spiritual warfare is going to focus on Satan, of course. But we're going to look inwardly. We're going to focus on ourselves. We're going to examine ourselves, our heartfelt self, me, myself, and I. And then to decide, to determine, especially speaking to the senior group here, one of those questions is, does age shield us from the temptations and trappings of Satan? Does age provide a barrier, a comfort zone, in which we, physically and spiritually, really don't have to worry about spiritual war anymore? So that's part of what I want to start a little spark, an ember, so that we can get that thought process going. Let's bow with me in a word of prayer. Almighty God, we are gathered here this morning as a collective body of brothers and sisters in Christ, as a group of believers who are focused and walk hand and foot in harmony with not only one another, but on the pathway in the direction of our God, our one and only Almighty God. As believers, Father, we are the target of Satan. As a church, we are targeted by Satan because of the collective body. It is our prayer, Father, to give us the strength and the courage to petition you in prayer. It is our prayer, Father, that we may find ourselves more in tune to the guiding direction of the Holy Spirit. We ask that you will be with us as we strive to accomplish the task that you have set before us as Christians. That we, as we face adversities, distractions, temptations, that we may remain focused and that our bearing may be true. Father, be with us during this time. Watch over us. Take care of us. Thank you for your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. So this 13 weeks, main purpose is not to tell us that there is sin and woe and misery in this world. Why? Because we're aware of it. Yeah. It's all around us. And it's probably as prominent today as it was back in first century. Maybe a little different. But we are surrounded continually. And the more that we spend outside of the Bible, the more of that worldly busyness rolls around in our head. This 13 weeks class main purpose is not to tell us that there is irreconcilable controversy between light and darkness, righteousness and sin, right and wrong, good and evil, life or death. At our age, we're already aware of this. We know what's around us. We know what is at our doorstep. In the coming weeks, we will examine ourselves, our heart of hearts, for we are participators in this spiritual warfare. Do we have a choice? Kind of. We can choose not to be Christians and just go along the ebb and flow of what the world sets forth. Or as all of you have done here today, you've committed your lives to God through the act of baptism. You've joined in a covenant with Him, and you've agreed to tasks which have been set before us to go out into the world, to teach, to preach, to spread the word, to sow the seed. And because of that, we are an enemy to Satan. He doesn't care about the other guys. He's already got them in his hip pocket. It's you and I that he's looking at. And the more grounded we are in faith and Scripture, the happier we are in believing and living and loving under the shadow of our Almighty God, the more determined He is to devour us. As Christians, we have made a covenant with God. And as long as we stick to that covenant, we're in trouble. In respect that nipping at our heels time and day after day after day, the devil is actively pursuing us. Here are some questions to consider, and this is what I want to create a little ember in our brain to think about. How did the spiritual war begin, and why? What elements enter into this awful complex aspect of our lives? How am I related to it? Is Satan real? Are demons real? Did they all cease to exist when Jesus Christ ascended? Is Satan our only enemy? Is there really an unseen realm? Does this realm interact with the visible world? The world that we are accustomed to today. How does the Holy Spirit play a part in our spiritual warfare? How does prayer play a part in the invisible battle between good and evil? Do we believe that prayer empowers us as Christians? Do we believe that prayer is the most powerful weapon in this spiritual war? What is my responsibility? We find ourselves in this world of no choice of our own. Does that mean to me evil or good? We've been given a choice. The question comes closer still. How may the spiritual warfare in my own heart, the strife between employing selfishness, and outgoing love, be settled in the victory of good over evil involving Jesus Christ and Satan? What does the Bible say about Satan? What has God to teach us upon this question? Is it internally important to our soul? Questions like these, questions like these meet us from every side. As Christians, we should be actively challenging ourselves every day to make sure that we are steadfast, that we are prepared, that we are at the ready, that our full armor of God is polished and our sword is sharp on both edges. If not, the continual prowling and testing from Satan will eventually crack our armor. Questions like these are not to be lightly considered. Surely God, who created us in the desire for truth, will not withhold us from the answers to all needed knowledge. For the Lord Jehovah will do nothing except he reveal his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The Old Testament scripture, Amos 3:7. One of the minor prophets. It is the aim of this class to provide a current awareness and understanding of the trappings and the schemes that Satan has planned for Christians, both grounded in the scriptures and those who are struggling, so that we all can find strength and courage. To provide enlightenment and answers to the above questions, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and that he will show them his covenant, that we may better understand the principalities and know and understand the principles of this all-important spiritual war. Can you fight somebody if you don't know who you're having to fight? It's difficult, isn't it? We've seen it when this current, right now, more so the past engagement with ISIS. In all the world war conflicts, one, two, and the other wars, and in the conflicts with Korea, and in Vietnam, even Vietnam, the enemy wore uniforms. Some type of apparel that identified them between your own brothers in arms. And then comes ISIS, who would wear the same clothing, would mingle within the people of like appearances. Made it that much more difficult for our soldiers to differentiate between who is or who isn't on their side. And sometimes they chose poorly. Because there were no identifying markings to let them know the enemy was about them. The Bible tells us of God's chosen people's history. The people whom rejected him time and time again, including our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came to save them and all of us. Moving forward in history, we read of the precautions of God's, of the persecution of God's children in the first century. Through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have the unsealing of the radiant fountain of God's word, with its wonderful revelations of light and knowledge, to meet the baleful uprising of every delusions of darkness, and temptation of the flesh. Temptation is real. It's strong. And it never gives up. The present spiritual warfare, where the vital principles involved, in which no one can be neutral, is not to be taken lightly. Before the entrance of sin, Adam enjoyed an open communion with his Maker. But since man separated himself from God by transgressions, humans have been cut off from this privilege. And then by the plan of salvation, a way has been opened whereby the inhabitants of the earth may still have a connection with heaven. Hope through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. God has communicated with man by his Spirit, and divine light has been imparted to the world by revelations to his chosen servants. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:21. During the early part of human history, those who had been taught of God communicated their knowledge to others as it was handed down from father to son through successive generations. The preparation of the written word began in the time of Moses. Inspired revelations were then embodied in an inspired book. This work continued during the long period of time from Moses, the historian of creation and the law, to John, the recorder of truth of the gospel. The Bible points to God as its authority. It is, and yet it was written by human hands. And in the varied styles of its different books, it presents the characteristics of several writers. The truths revealed are all given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Yet they are expressed in the words of man. The infinite one, by his Holy Spirit, has shed light into the minds and the hearts of his servants. He has given dreams and visions, symbols and figures to those whom the truth was thus revealed. For whom the truth was thus revealed, have themselves embodied the thought in human language. It's given us the opportunity to understand what God and Christ have set forth before us. The Ten Commandments were spoken by God himself and were written by his own hand. They are of divine and not of human composition. But the Bible, with its God-given truths expressed in the language of man, presents a union of the divine and the human. Such a human existed in the nature of Christ, who was the Son of God and became man on this earth. Thus, it is true of the Bible as it was of Christ that the world was made flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. Written in different ages by men who differed widely in rank and occupation and in mental and spiritual endowments, the books of the Bible present a wild contrast in style as well as a diversity in the nature of the subjects unfolded. Different forms of expressions are employed by different writers. Often the same truth is more strikingly presented by one than by another. And that several writers present a subject under varied aspects and relations, there may appear to be, to some, and though some being superficial, careless, or prejudiced readers, to be discrepancies and contradictions. But to Christians who are thoughtful, who are reverent, who have made themselves students of the Word with clear insight and guidance through the Holy Ghost, discern the underlying harmony. Presented through different individuals, the truth is brought out in its various varied aspects. One writer is more strongly impressed with one phase of the subject. He grasps those points that harmonize with his experience or with his power of perception and appreciation. Another seizes upon a different phase, and each, now listen, and each, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, present what is mostly forcibly impressed upon his own mind. A different aspect of the truth in each, but a perfect harmony throughout all that is written. And the truth thus revealed, united to form a perfect whole, adapted to meet the wants of man in all circumstances and experiences of life. We are blessed. We are on the winning team. And we have been given all the tools to be successful Christians. The challenge is, can we stand firm day after day after day through the bombardment and the pursuit of Satan? That's the challenge. God has been pleased to communicate his truth to the world by human agencies, and he himself, by his Holy Spirit, qualified men and enabled them to do this work. He guided the mind in the selection of what to speak and what to write. The treasure was entrusted to earthen vessels, yet it is nonetheless from heaven. The testimony is conveyed through the perfected expressions of the human language, yet it is the testimony of God, and the obedient, believing child of God beholds it in the glory of a divine power, full of grace and truth. In his word, God has committed to men the knowledge necessary for salvation. The Holy Bible is to be accepted as the authority, the infallible revelation of God's will. They are the standard of character, the revealer of doctrines, and the test of experience. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Now listen, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Yet the fact that God has revealed his will to man through his word has not rendered needless the continued presence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit for a reason. Those times in our lives when we are on our knees and we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit groans for us on our behalf. The Holy Spirit mediates to Jesus on our behalf here on earth. He helps us as we pray to him when we study to open my mind, to open my heart, to allow me to be receptive to the teachings and to the words that I'm understanding and reading and understanding. He is with us. He is in us. This gives us the courage to read with confidence and to know that what we are reading is the true word, and that our God is the keeper of his word. The Holy Spirit was given to Christians to open the word to his servants, to illuminate and apply its teachings. And since it was God that inspired the Bible, it is impossible that the teachings of the Spirit should ever be contrary to that of the Word. God is the giver of Word. The Holy Spirit helps us to ingest it, to understand it, and give us a full and complete understanding of what we're reading. The Spirit was not given, nor can it ever be bestowed, to supersede the Bible, for the Scriptures explicitly state that the Word of God is the standard by which all teaching and experiences must be tested. John tells us, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit wherever they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. And as Isaiah declares, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. Great reproach has been cast upon the word of the Holy Spirit by the errors of a class that, claiming its intellectual enlightenment, profess to have no further need of guidance from the Word of God. They are governed by impressions which they regard as the voice of God in the soul, but the spirit that controls them is not the spirit of God. That's how powerful Satan is. We need to understand this. He's not just an unseen fictitious character that is designed and it's all cartoonish illustrations to scare little kids. But he is real. He is actively pursuing us. The Bible itself relates how, through the Holy Spirit, God's chosen prophets received warnings, reproof, counsel, instruction in all matters relating to giving of the Scriptures. As promised, the Holy Spirit still continues to enlighten and warn and comfort the children of God through prayer. Jesus promised his disciples, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things that bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. What he, the Spirit of truth, is come... When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will show you things to come. 1 John 14:26 and 16:13. Our Savior assures his followers, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We're not alone. God has promised to be with us. Now, I want to turn to Matthew 28, and I want to read a couple of verses prior to that, because these are the words of Jesus, okay? 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority, listen, even as powerful as Satan is, we know, and we are told by Jesus Christ, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That in itself should instill confidence in us. That in itself should say we are on the winning team. Now, does it say life's going to be a bed of roses? We're all singing kumbaya around the campfire and enjoying hot chocolate? No. If anything, it's telling us as Christians, as disciples, we are going to be challenged and threatened daily. And it will continue until our salvation is asked upon us. And Paul declares that the gifts and the manifestations of the Spirit were set in the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we all come in the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. For the believers at Ephesus, the apostles prayed, and they prayed for spiritual wisdom, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance that we look forward to in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. The ministry of the divine spirit in enlightening the understanding and opening the heart and the mind to God's holy word was the blessing which Paul prayed on behalf of the Ephesians. Guys, prayer is an integral part in our life. And I stand here today to say that prayer is probably the ultimate weapon we have against Satan. Prayer, a direct line, a red phone communication to our Father in heaven. And we know as true believers, and we understand that he will listen to us and he will receive our prayer. All we have to do is ask. The spiritual warfare between good and evil will increase in intensity for every Christian at different times of their lives. That's why we are to be at the ready at all times. We need to have a situational awareness about us so we don't get devoured by Satan. The military calls it your head on a swivel. You're always looking around in anticipation to be ready to take on the fight. In all ages, the wrath of Satan has been manifested against Christians, and God has bestowed his grace and spirit upon his people to strengthen them to stand against the power of the evil one. We hadn't just been kicked out there on our own. We've got God on our side. We've got the collective body of Christians that we worship with together to encourage us, to edify us, to strengthen us, to lift us up, to be there when we struggle, and to joy rejoice with us when we have the opportunity to rejoice. When the apostles of Christ were to bear his gospel to the world and to record it for the future ages, they were especially empowered with the enlightenment of the Spirit. But as the church approaches her final deliverance, Satan is to work with much greater power and ferocity. He comes down having great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Revelations 12, 12. He will work with all the power and signs and lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. The mastermind that once was highest among the angels of God has been wholly bent to the work of destruction, deception, and ruin. And all the depths of satanic skill that he has acquired from the beginning of age to present. All the cruelty developed. All the cunningness. All the tactics. All of that that he has learned and developed and has schemed to challenge us, these struggles of the ages will be brought to bear against God's people in the final war. And in this time of peril, the followers of Christ will be steadfast. If we are believers, if we are well grounded in the faith, we will be steadfast. Not only not ashamed of that in which we believe, but with confidence will take on the full onslaught of Satan head on. We will take an offensive approach to overcome evil, to overcome temptation. And in this time of the apparel, the followers of Christ will be steadfast before him without spot and blemish. 2 Peter 3:14. The spiritual warfare between Christ, the Prince of Life, the author of our salvation, and Satan, the prince of evil, and the author of sin, being the first transgressor of God's holy law, Satan's enmity against Christ has been manifested against us as well. Satan can't go up there and start duking it out with Christ yet, but he can surely take it out on us. And buddy, he is chalking up victories every day. In our spiritual war, Satan will employ the same policy, manifest the same spirit, and work for the same end as in all preceding times. That which has been will be, except that the coming struggle will be marked with a terrible intensity such as the world has never seen before. Satan's deceptions will be more subtle, and that's the thing. It's the little things that he pecks at. It's the little things that allow him to crack the armor. But he is just as determined. His assault's more determined. If it were possible, he would lead astray the elect. We read that in Mark 13:22. As the Spirit of God has opened to the mind and heart of Christians the great truths of his word, we are instructed to go into the world to teach and to preach the gospel, to sow the seed and to shed light on the existing struggles between good and evil, so that none should perish. We must use biblical history as a tool to remind us of the cunning nature of Satan, that he is always on the prowl, looking to devour his prey. We will learn of Satan's desires for mankind by the strength of God's word and through the illumination of the Holy Ghost. We will unveil the devices of the wicked one and the dangers which we must shun. To unfold the scenes of our spiritual warfare between truth and error, to reveal the wiles of Satan and the means by which he may be successfully resisted, to present a satisfactory solution of the great problem of evil, shedding such a light upon the origin and the final disposition of sin as to make full manifest and as to make fully manifest the justice and benevolence of God in all his dealings with believers, and to show the holy, unchanging nature of God's word. God is telling us that Satan is real and powerful. We would be wise to pay attention and heed his warning. We already know he is actively seeking to destroy us as individuals and disrupt what we do in the name of Christ. Don't forget the church, though. And there's another scheme of Satan. In addition to attacking us as individuals, he understands time management. And he will set out to do everything he can to destroy the church. Everything. And what better way for him to make the most of his time? If he can look at a church that is happy, confident, faithful, busy, rejoicing under the canopy of glory of God Almighty, That is probably the biggest target that could be on anybody. And if he is successful in the destruction at that church, he has not only taken out you or me, but he has taken out a handful of believers with one blow. That's why as a church, we have to be more unified. That's why as a church, we have to be and understand what family really means. And we have to do what we can to spend as much time together as possible. Sunday morning class and worship, Sunday night, Wednesday night, 4 hours at best. And how many of us get squirrely if we go over time? Yet the remainder of time is spent in the world. Tell me we don't have our backs against the wall. The tactic is especially true with growing churches. We have to be aware of that. We have to be careful that we don't become complacent and we don't become lazy in the comfort of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This makes us, his body, this body, a prime target. For this reason, as I say, we are a perfect target for Satan's attack. He does not bother with unleavened, infighting, or stale churches. They're already destroying themselves quite nicely without him. All he has to do is go and collect the pieces. It's the ones that are succeeding. It's the ones that have unity. It's the ones that provide a true witness of Christ, a true witness for Christ. Those are the ones that are targeted. It should be our prayer. It definitely would be my prayer that all of God's believers will be delivered from the power of darkness and become partakers of the inheritance promised to all true and faithful servants. Last of all, we are told of the eternal and glorious victory of good over evil, right over wrong, light over darkness, joy over sorrow, hope over despair, glory over shame, life over death, and everlasting long-suffering love over vindictive hate. Colossians 1:9-14. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Listen, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Folks, I can't say it enough. We're on the winning team. There is hope. In all of that in which we see, in all of that which we experience, and all of that in which we succumb to, we have hope through Jesus Christ. Our theme scripture, the one that will carry the theme throughout the body of this class the next 12 weeks, will be Ephesians 6:12. And it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Folks, we are going to be challenged as Christians. We are going to have our adversities. We're going to have our hiccups, our speed bumps, and we need to be prepared. We need to be ready we need to be standing at the ready to overcome the temptations and the challenges. So keep these minds in thought and prayer. Next week, we'll start the subject matter. Thank you for your indulgence in letting me read to you today and set the tone for our class. And I think our time's up. Thank you.